Thanks, Caleb. As the pastor said, to say hi also, and everything is going good for those guys up there, so keep them in your prayers. All right, this morning you got to turn to Psalm chapter 37, if you could. Psalm chapter 37. We'll start reading in verse 1 here. It says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass. They shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this morning. And just pray that, Lord, we did receive instruction, admonition, whatever it might be, out of your word here, some guidance to our lives. Lord, I pray that you speak to your people this morning. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Pretty familiar passage in the book of Psalms here. I just want to go over a few things this morning. Some practical advice or counsel in this chapter is a lot of it. And just concentrating the first few verses. You know, the Christian has three main enemies in this world, of course. The flesh, ourselves, the world itself, and the devil. I'll just refer to them sometimes generically as our enemies. You can sit and figure out which one is which. That's kind of irrelevant. But we have enemies out there that are contrary to what God wants for us in our lives. And our enemies will constantly try to propagate us, infiltrate us, poison us with bad counsel and bad advice and ungodly wisdom. But that should not surprise us. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine onto them." Paul said in Galatians, he said, to deliver us from this present evil world. So it should not surprise us that this world obviously is evil, and we're going to get the counsel we get from this world, or even our own flesh at times, and following our heart, is not going to line up with what God says. I heard of a preacher recently who gave the illustration of the wide path and narrow path, and I got thinking about that a little bit. And a lot of times we view, you know, the narrow path here and the wide path here, and it's a fork in a road. And he was saying, I think it's true, he's got some truth to it, is that there's not really two separate paths. Is that we are on the same path as the world, but going the opposite way of the world. I don't know if you guys have been to some place like a state park or some place where there's kind of narrow paths and everyone is deciding the time you want to go up to see the waterfalls, they all decide to come down from seeing the waterfalls. It's lunchtime or something, I don't know. And you're trying to kind of go up the path to see what you want to see. Or be like trying to, you know, come out of the game at the wrong time or whatever it might be, but we're going against the current. We're on the same path, but we're going against the current, and that's the narrow path, and it's contrary to anything that God wants. But we need not be discouraged, because we can, if we sit and just dwell on those things and the negativity of this world and where the world's going, all those sorts of things, it can be discouraging. But the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. What people need to see different in us in this day and age, with the craziness going on all around us, is they need to see something different. They need to see that we have a hope, that we have a joy that we preached on, I think, Wednesday, in our life, that there's something different in us. Hopefully they can see kind of the way we conduct ourselves, but they ought to see something different inside of us. And we do have a hope. We have that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We have that to look forward to. We don't have to conduct ourselves as those that have no hope. I feel sorry these days for, particularly conservative people who don't know the Lord as their Savior, who are lost. They're going through this world, and this world is not going their way. And I feel sorry for them. For us, as a Christian, this world's not our home. We're just passing through. But for them, everything they have is right here, and that's a and pray that, you know, maybe some of those would be easier reached with the gospel in these days, in these last days. So along with that hope, he also left us his perfect, infallible word. And then it has amazing, you know, the precious promises. It has amazing accounts of the great men of God. It has the greatest narratives of moments in human history. And along with that is the counsel, advice, admonitions left to us to guide us through our life. So I just want to look at a few of them this morning here. And just a sampling here in chapter 37, verse 1. It says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers." You know, a lot of times we can get pulled into our Christian life as just fretting, just worrying, concerning ourselves. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Now, there's a couple things. You can look at that as saying, well, I envy what they're doing out there. That's one application. The other one is just being fretting about what they're doing out there. And, yeah, you click on the news or whatever, pick up a paper or just hear it on the radio, and there's a lot of really crazy stuff going on these days. Bible says, fret not thyself. Let's turn over to, let's see here. Well, first off, he says, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither thou be envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as a green herb. That's what the Lord thinks of it all. All the people that try to do wrong according to God, he says in verse 2 there, it says, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as a green herb. Don't worry about it. Don't fret about it. Turn across a page to verse 12 and 13. Psalm 37, verse 12. It says, the wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth the day is his day is coming. That's the Lord's view of it, those that oppose him. So what can we do? What do we do? The Bible says not to fret. We can pray. We need to pray. Bible says to pray without ceasing. And Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:1, it says, I exhort that, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. That's a great verse. You see, we want to pray for our leaders when they please us. In not only just praying for them, giving thanks for them, this is written a time of Nero and Caesars. Give thanks for a Caesar? Give thanks for a Roman emperor? People, we have an office isn't so bad. And you think about that, and it says giving thanks. But why? Why do we give thanks to that? You know, a couple times that we mentioned in prayer this morning about the freedoms we have in this country, it says that we may live a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. The reason we pray for our leaders is that we can continue on leading a quiet and a peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. There's nothing that is contrary that we live our lives to the way that what the government says. Not like in some places. I was telling the teen class this morning, and it's guaranteed there's people killed this week, not just out on the West Coast, as we heard, but in other parts of the world for their faith in Jesus Christ. And what do we have? Somebody kind of looked at us weird when we handed them a tract at the holiday station. Kind of, okay, I'll read it if I get a chance. That's the model of persecution. That's all we have. See, but that, in the places in other worlds, it's not like that. But it says, don't fret. Pray. Pray for our leaders. Pray that that can continue, that we can continue to get the Word of God out. You know, we can, don't fret. Whenever a situation comes up in life, ask God if there, what else can you do about it? Maybe it's whatever it might be. Certain situation that comes up, some trial in your life. Instead of fretting about it, just pray about it. Don't worry. And once you've prayed about it, say, Lord, is there anything else that I can do about this situation? Do I need to seek you more about it? What else can I do? And Lord hopefully gives you some answers if you keep praying. And after that, we'll get to it later in the message. All there is to rest in the Lord. That's all we can do. But trust in the Lord. Next point here, verse 3. It says, trust in the Lord and do good. And we covered that pretty thoroughly on Wednesday night about trust being a link between belief and joy, and that you really can't have that joy unless you have trust. But not only says just trust in the Lord, it says do good. Now, let's see here. But trust in the Lord and do good. We can get caught up trusting in things in our lives. Sometimes they're good things. Some things are things we enjoy, whatever it might be. We can trust, people can trust, Christians can trust themselves. They can trust in their prosperity, but not thank God for what God has given them. They can trust in their accomplishments, and we forget to realize that God has allowed us to accomplish what we have. We can trust in past victories and have an air of confidence about ourselves, and yet that is exactly what the devil wants. It's to look at some past victories in the wrong way, and that's exactly what the devil wants us to do, and that poises us for failure. So what we need to trust and do good. Let's turn over to Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. So what is to do good? Trust in the Lord and do good. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Well, let's go back to 9. That's a good, well, they're all good verses. But let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them that are the household of faith. We are to do good to all men, not hold grudges, not be bitter, that sort of thing, but to do good to all men. You know, how often do we sit back and just think, you know, how can I be a blessing to somebody? How can I be a help to somebody? Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Something else about being doing good. And in verse 10. Let's see here. Verse 10. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. Let his lips that speak no guile, let him eschew evil and do good, and let him seek peace and ensue it. It says, in order to do good, you need to eschew. That means you need to hate evil. And how often in our lives, we don't hate evil like God does. We kind of sidle up to it and get close to it and be accustomed to it. It says, we're to eschew or to hate, despise evil and do good. Let them seek peace and ensue it. So just a couple things about doing good. But trust in the Lord and do good. So it's beyond just the trust. And it says that thou shalt dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. You want a place to, you want some place to live. You want to be fed. Trust in the Lord and do good. But we covered a lot of that on Wednesday night, so I won't spend much more time in that. Number four there, it says, commit thy ways unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Psalm 37 verse. I'm sorry, that's the third one. 37 verse 4. Delight thyself in the Lord, and He shall bring it to pass. There's a couple of different ways that you can look at this. First off, you can look at just the first part of the verse there, or the last part, I should say, Psalm 37, 4b. He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. That's what we want to dwell on, right? We want God to give us the desires of our heart. There's a problem, is that we want to, what's a prerequisite to that, is delight thyself also in the Lord. See, if we delight ourselves in the Lord, then He'll give us the desires of our heart. But our desires of our heart aren't right unless we delight ourselves in the Lord. See, if we are just purely in the flesh and we can desire some things and they are not right and they are not godly, and even if they're not necessarily ungodly, they're not in God's will for us. And at that point, He's not going to give you the desires of your heart, because your heart isn't lined up with Him. But if you delight yourself in the Lord, He shall give thee the desire. So the one I just preach on a little bit right now is just about what to delight in the Lord. How often do we delight in our own flesh and our own desires instead of delighting in God and patiently waiting for Him to give us the desires of our heart? See, what happens a lot of times in our lives is we can just dwell on the desires of our heart. Instead of dwelling on what things God delights in and us delighting in those same things. So I want to just read you a few verses here about what God delights in and see if we can line ourselves up with that. Blessed is the man, Psalm 1:1 and 1:2, said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So this man's delight is in the law of the Lord. And of course, back then, we're dealing with, you know, what, about this much of the scriptures here. About everything about the tabernacle and the law and Genesis and all those types of things. Nothing about the New Testament, right? And so how much more are we to delight in the law of the Lord? How much more should we delight in His scriptures and have them importance in our lives? Psalm 40, verse 8 says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, the law is within my heart. So what is God's will? Do we delight to do His will? Do we actively seek God's will? Do we wake up and say, Lord, what do you want me to do today? And the day, Brian said, Lord, what do you have me to do something different than I did today? You confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But beyond that, do we ask Him, say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Right? I delight to do thy will. What is the Lord's will for us in our lives? And I'm not talking about any huge, big calling that He might be putting on somebody's heart. I'm talking about the small things on a daily basis. I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, the law is within my heart. Psalm 94:19, in a multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. What delights us? What delights us? The things of this world, things that we want to do, you know, what really delights us? It says there that thy comforts, the comfort of God, the peace of God, delights my soul. First Samuel 15:22, Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices is in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. You know what He wants out of our heart? Just obedience. You know, not necessarily some huge sacrifice on our part, but just obedience. You know, following Him to small things. Proverbs 11:20 says, they that are of a froward heart are an abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are His delight. Are we upright? Are we trying to do the right things for the Lord? Those that are upright in a way are God's delight. Jeremiah 9:23. It's a great couple verses here. I really like these two. It says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, nor the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So what does the Lord delight in? He delights in us knowing Him. And if you want to glory in anything, glory in the fact that you know God. Well, how do you know God? You know the Lord, which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. And He says, I delight in these things. God delights in exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in this world. So that's what, you know, we need to delight ourselves in the same thing. So but what else? But how do we get caught up in things? What delights us? Do we delight in the same things? What really kind of flips our switch as a person, as an individual? Is it hopping behind the wheel of that new car? Is it going down to Best Buy or National Camera Exchange and buying some new toy? Is it the job you have? Is it some accomplishment you have? What is it? Do those things get you going? Is it hopping in, you know, moving into a new home? Or nothing wrong with those things. No, nothing wrong with those things at all in their place, right? God has given us all things richly to enjoy. But when we put our delight ahead of His delight, if you can afford all those things, if you can support missions and support, you know, your tithe to God and do all those things, and you can buy a new car every 2 years, help yourself. Help yourself, right? But the thing is, a lot of times we start delighting in things according to the flesh and not delighting in things according to what God says. Delight thyself also in the Lord. And because all of a sudden our desires tend to not line up with God's desires. But the goal is, it says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give the desires of thine heart. What I want to stress is that we have to first delight ourselves in the Lord. And you know what? All those other things will come. All those other things will come to pass. And So just something to think about and pray about there as you go through life. We've talked a little bit about not fretting, about fretting and worrying, about praying, about trusting in the Lord and doing good, about delighting ourselves in the things of the Lord. And you know, this message so far has been fairly concentrated to the Christian walk. And I know before I was accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I worried a lot about things and fretted about things. I'm from a family of worriers. Hopefully my kids will be different. They seem to be. But, I mean, I have people in my family that worry about worrying. It's pretty bad. So, but, you know, before I was saved, I had something to worry about. Because I would go to a funeral, and I went to a few. Four of my classmates I mentioned before died in my senior year. It's pretty low odds. It's about 1 in 150 of dying when you're senior year. That's pretty bad. Four different instances. I go to a funeral, and I think about death, and I just put it out of my mind. And, you know, I struggle with that off and on. Whenever I thought about death, it bothered me, right? And the point is this, is that if you're in here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you do have something to fret about. You have a very, very genuine concern. Because if you don't know for certain where you're going when you die, it's something to be gravely concerned about. And, you know, the way that you get around that is by trusting the Lord. The first part of verse 3, is trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Trust Him as your Lord and Savior. There's nothing to do with a Baptist church or any particular church, any type of sacraments. It's realizing that you're a sinner. And that only Jesus Christ can forgive you for your sins. You think about it, people. If you could somehow earn your way to heaven, and you could somehow just be good enough. Well, what is good enough? Do you believe that? Myself, growing up as a Lutheran, I knew that Jesus Christ died for my sins. According to the Scripture, I know He rose again the same day. I memorized the Nicene Creed, the Apostles' Creed, and I really believed it. But just knowing it didn't do me any good. I had to trust Him as my Lord and Savior. And it was never put to me until I was 26 years old that I had to trust Him as my Lord and Savior. That it was not a matter of just head knowledge, but I had to realize that there was no other hope besides Jesus Christ. And at that point, when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior and asked Him to forgive me for my sins, that is when I became born again. That was when I became a new creature in Christ. That is when old things were passed away and all things became new. Not because of some sacrament or joining a church or anything I did except that act of faith. So I just want to make sure that's crystal clear to anybody this morning, is that you do have something to fret about without Jesus Christ, and trust Him as your Lord and Savior. Then you can have the peace of God that truly passeth all understanding. But for those of us who are saved, the rest of our life is trying to get that fellowship with God. If He loved you enough to die for you, which He did, then our goal in our life ought to be to try to please Him, out of gratitude for what He did for us, and live for Him and give glory to Him. And verse 5 says, "Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass." So, well, what is He going to bring to pass? Could we be referring back to the desires of thine heart? That's probably what it's referring to. But I want to dwell on it for a second. It's commit thy way unto the Lord. And, you know, these days, again, what our enemies, the world, flesh, and devil, are trying to do is get us to commit our time and our energy to anything except God. The old little acronym was Jesus, others, yourself. Joy, right? It wants you to think first and foremost, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind, right? And thy neighbor is thyself. Neighbor's number two. You're not mentioned because you'll have enough trouble keeping him at number three the way it is, right? But Jesus, others, and yourself. But commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also on Him. We talked about trust already. But people today, as we're constantly, as I say, mentioned earlier, are getting pulled about what we're going to commit our time to. What are we going to commit our energies to? Our jobs, our family, fun, pleasure, hobbies, pastimes. How much time do we commit to these things? I've never done it. I'd be interested to know what to do. If you were to take 168 hours in a week and just write down where you spend your time, where we spend our time, you know, you can probably knock off whatever, 40, 50, 60 hours sleeping and same amount for work. That leaves, what, about 40, 50 hours of so-called free time for eating and all the other essentials. What do we do with all that? What do we do with that block of time that we don't have a whole lot of control over, right? We had a couple birthdays in the teen class today. One turned 16, one turned 15. You can guess who they are. Okay, let's wind the clock back 15, 16 years ago. We don't have to go back to 40 years ago, brother. That's a different world back then. But let's just go back 15 years. All of you adults can remember bringing, when these kids, Naomi and Jay, came into this church, probably they've been here a while, this little in a basket. What's changed in 15 or 16 years? What's changed in the last 15 or 16 years that wants to suck your time up and get you committed to things that are irrelevant? You know, 15, 16 years ago, this thing, the phones. Remember the old flip phones? I don't think the flip phones even came in then. I think I used to have a phone for work. I had a flip both ways with huge Motorolas and like you're calling in an airstrike or something. Just huge things. And the antenna that pulled out, you know, you're carrying something and you had to kind of pull it out and get the antenna with your tooth, hello, you know, that sort of thing. And then now, you know, and I think we had pagers that you could actually get updates on sports scores or the Dow Jones or something, you know. I mean, that was, wow, that was amazing, you know. That was 15 years ago. Now everything's at your fingertips. Everything. Facebook didn't get his domain until 1997. There was no social media. What did people do with all that time? Sucking your time, people. Where are you going to spend that time? Where are you going to spend it? Where are you going to commit your time? See, it's, you can look at the whole 168 hours in a week and say, I have lots of time. I have the whole weekend. I have the whole... Okay, no, you don't. The things that you have to decide in your life are a very small piece of pie, really small piece of pie. What are you going to do with that? What are you going to commit to the Lord? Are you going to put the Lord first, and you put the others, and then yourself? A lot of issues with social media is it puts you first. It's all about me. Everybody in the whole world wants to know what I'm doing today. And on Twitter, and I'm walking into Outback Steakhouse. I'm going to have lunch. Nobody really cares. They didn't care before 1997. They didn't care before the year 2000, 15 years ago. Well, you think they care now? You think they care because you think you're really, really, really important. Because what the devil has done is it's flipped things. And it wants you to think of yourself, others, and maybe twice a year, let's think about God a little bit. And that's it. See, what the devil wants to do is completely flip those things around. And it's contrary. And you can debate all you want, but where are we going to commit our time? The Bible says that he, the devil, is a king over all the children of pride, right? Rachel was witnessing to a young man down last week in Pensacola. He was an atheist in his mid-20s as a college student. And he's a pretty adamant atheist. And after about a half hour, he said, you know, what you're saying makes a lot of sense. He said, I've never had time to think about anything really eternal because I've been on my computer all the time. That's a lost atheist 24-year-old kid. You know, how much are we on things, not necessarily just a computer, but anything? What is it that keeps us busy in life? I'm just hitting on that, but because it's so prevalent these days and so easy. I mean, you know, you walk down the street and then standing in line at Chipotle and everybody's, you know, glued on their phone, you know, and that sort of thing. And yet, what else takes our time up? It can be many different things. But what are we going to commit ourselves to? Are we going to commit ourselves to delighting in the Lord? Are we going to commit ourselves to trusting the Lord? Are we going to commit ourselves to putting Lord Jesus Christ first in our life? And then thinking about other people and finally ourselves. You know, if we get that all in order and put the Lord first, everything else will kind of sift out, you know. It'll all work itself out. You know, it's like I was reading something the other night about teens and a lot of times. And when I teach or preach the teens back there, hopefully they feel this way, but I don't address them as teenagers. I address them as Christians. And if any of you guys are sitting in class, I probably conduct it almost identical the same way. It's because the first and foremost thing in their lives and every person in this room's life is our relationship with Jesus Christ. And if we have that first and foremost, and we love the Lord that God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind, and we develop that relationship strong, then all the other things are irrelevant. Now, some of the things I've mentioned this morning are irrelevant because they'll all come to it'll work itself out because our delights will be more like God's delights. And we'll trust the Lord more with all our heart. But what do we commit? What do we commit our ways to? Do you want true contentment in your life? Then you have to have true commitment. If you're not contented, then you know what is in man is to try to find contentment in everywhere else in this world. And there's a pharmacy in every corner for people who aren't content. But if you want true contentment, you got to give the Lord your total commitment. That's the only way it's going to happen. But you've done that, or you're trying to do that, and the next step is verse 7. It says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. And as we go through this, we look at these different steps. I don't really want to really explain them necessarily. They're not in chronological order. We talked about not fretting. We talked about trusting the Lord. We talked about delighting in the Lord and committing our ways to Him. That's not necessarily a 1, 2, 3, 4 type thing. Because if we look in our lives, maybe there's areas that we don't trust the Lord in. Maybe there's areas that despite we're really, really, really trying to commit our ways and our time and our efforts to the Lord, but yet we fret about things sometimes. So it's not all-inclusive. But our goal is to try to get to the point where we've done what we can. And maybe there's an area of our life that we've done all we can in that area. And you know what? The Bible says, verse 7, it says, rest in the Lord. Rest in the Lord. It alludes to the possibility, especially based on previous verses, that we've tried our best. And you know what? Maybe we failed. We tried again. And maybe we failed again. But you keep trying, and you keep trying, and you rest in the Lord. You know what a good feeling? And I know you guys can relate to it. I mean, you go and you talk to somebody on the doorstep, or you go down the street and you try to hand out some tracts, or for you guys that have preached before you get done preaching, it's just like, it's kind of an exhausted feeling. We can rest. It's a good rest. And then I go overseas, and we're out on the street for 6, 7 hours, and get back, and usually have a brief time to clean up a little bit. I just like to stretch out on that bed and just, whoever I'm rooming with, just give me about 5 minutes, you know, just kind of rest. It's like, think about the day and everything. Just kind of resting in the Lord. And that's a blessing. But that rest comes from having done something. If you try to rest without doing something, you're just lazy, right? But there's a whole other message on that probably. But resting, you rest because you've done something. You know, you're running the race and you're trying. And I don't doubt for a second that most everybody, if not everybody in this room, is trying. Or you wouldn't be here on a Sunday morning. You're trying to do what you can for God. And the only reason I'm bringing these points up is that to try to help us. God left these in here for a purpose for us, right? But there comes a point where, in a particular area of our life, where we've done all we can. And we've prayed. We may have shed some tears. Now it's time to just rest in the Lord. And wait patiently for Him. The patiently is a hard part. When a God, He looks at a day as we look, He looks at 1,000 years as we look at a day. It's hard to wait patiently sometimes. Do all we can and rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. All right, so we talked about a few things here this morning. Just want to kind of wind it down here a little bit. Last point there was resting the Lord and waiting patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in a way. The last part of that verse is, fret not thyself because of him that prospereth in a way. Now, we don't know who that him is. Is that him another Christian? Is that him someone in a lost world? The point is this, you're resting in the Lord. Maybe you've tried very, very hard at one particular area of your life, and just nothing seems to be happening. And you're resting in the Lord, and you're waiting patiently. But all of a sudden, he got what he wanted, and she got what she wanted, and he had that come to pass, And they had that come to pass. What about me, Lord? I'm trying. Aren't I trying? You know what? He says, fret not. Just fret not. Right? And that's hard sometimes. That's hard for young people. It's hard for older people. As, you know, some people might have the bad attitude of or think about what others can and I may not, or that sort of thing. But it says, fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in a way. Like I said, that's not real clear whether that's a Christian or a non-Christian. That's irrelevant. There's going to be, you're trying and you're waiting patiently and you're going through a particular issue in your life and this other person over here went through the same issue and God gave him the victory in it. How come I haven't got the victory in it, God? What's going on? I'm really trying. I'm really trying with my kids. I'm really trying in my personal life. I'm really trying to rid myself of this sin. And they just seem to have one victory after another. God, what's going on? Maybe the whole point that we question things like that is the reason that God's still dealing with us about that. Instead of looking and say, well, praise God they got the victory in that. Praise God that their kids are doing all right. Praise God that, you know, he got the job that he wanted and I'm still laid off. Maybe that's why. Who knows? But it comes down to waiting patiently. How we view other people's successes. And that gets in the whole envy thing. But rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in a way. And that patience is a hard thing. Some personality types have more problem with patience than others. Whatever the case is, we need to wait patiently for the Lord. You know what? He waited for us. He waited for me for 26 years. He let me wander around in my stupidity, my ignorance, my sin, and my blasphemy, and all sorts of other things I'm embarrassed to talk about. And he just waited. And he waited. And it's just, someday he'll get it. Someday he'll get it. You know, I turned the presets on my car stereo off of hard rock and on the easy listening rock, and the Lord just said, oh man, will he ever get it? Eventually he got it. He waited patiently for me. We need to wait patiently for him. In the meantime, the reason he's letting us wait patiently is he's still trying to teach us. He's putting us back on that potter's wheel. And sometimes in our life, it seems like that whole piece of clay is just kind of mushed, and it really hurts, and we've got to start forming the whole thing all over again. Other times, it's just a little bit here and a little bit there. It's because he loves us, people. He looks out in a room of people like this, in his infinite wisdom, and he sees the potential in every single soul in this room. And he's trying to get us on that potter's wheel, and he's trying to just move us and shape us a little more. And sometimes, even though we're trying, he has to take that lump and just kind of get all wet in the water again, put it back up here and start over in one particular area of our life. And it hurts, and it's hard. But he's doing that because he loves us. And he wants each one of us in this room to glorify him. He wants each one of us in this room to delight in the things he delights in. He wants every one of us to trust in him to do good, to commit our ways unto him, and to not just go through life aimlessly like we have no guidebook. You know, it's typical of guys to just grab something and start assembling it, not looking at the instructions. Now I really hate looking at instructions because I got to look at the picture and try to. There's no words anymore because either that or they're in eight languages I'm paging through, you know, German and French and Spanish and Russian, and oh, there's English in the back. I mean, I hate, you know. But you know what? This is different. This is a perfect instruction book. And God wants us to seek his will in our lives. And it's not easy. Things I've gone over today, they're basic things, but they're not easy things. You know, did you notice that if it were easy, he wouldn't have written it down? Living the victorious Christian life and trying to give him honor and glory is not easy because it goes against his flesh. Do you realize there's no instructions in this Bible about how to breathe? You know, it doesn't say, no, if you're running real fast, then breathe longer, deeper, quicker breaths. And if you're in pain, short breaths are fine. And if you just rest, no. He doesn't tell us how to eat. You know, keep your calorie count between 3,000 and 3,500 if you weigh between this much. We all seem to be doing pretty well at those things, right? That's easy. It comes natural. Living for God does not come natural. Living for God is a hard thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's a blessing. But he gives us instructions on what to do. Because left to ourselves, we're like that, trying to go upstream are trying to go up that narrow path, and everybody's going against us, sooner or later, I don't know why I'm going this way. And you keep backing up. So he gives us this instruction, and what he wants from us is to get to a point like Jesus Christ did in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That's what he wants in our lives. Because if it was easy, he wouldn't have to instruct us. If it was easy, the animals could do it. The animals eat and breathe and reproduce. God wants more than that out of us. He wants us to glorify him. But that ought to be our goal as well. Just like the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. How about you folks this morning? How about myself? Will it be God's will or me our will? Will we examine ourselves in light of some of these things and reflect on it a little bit? And hopefully is an encouragement to you the fact that, you know what, especially the last point there, you've done what you can, then rest and wait. And the other thing is this, is that sometimes, hopefully it doesn't, don't mean for it to come across hard or anything like that, but you know what, I would rather explain it, preach it on a Sunday morning than be next to you guys at the judgment seat of Christ. Say, why didn't you mention that? If God put that in your heart, how come you didn't say anything? Now I got to deal with it here. So I apologize. Sometimes I may come across a little hard on some things. It's out of love for the Lord. It's out of my responsibility to preach what He's put on my heart. And I pray it won't be taken that way, but be taken with some thought and some reflection of is this something that you're going to stand before God in one day? Or can you just look and can you just rest in the Lord in it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the attentiveness of your people this morning. Thank you for your book, Lord, and the instructions are so clear and so plain. And just pray that you'd help us to think on those things, Lord, and delight ourselves in the things that you delight in, to commit ourselves and what you'd have us to be committed in. Lord, help us not to fret for evildoers or anything, but to pray. Lord, help us to just trust you. And Lord, if there's somebody in here that doesn't know for certain where they're going when they die, Lord, we earnestly pray above all else that they would trust you as their Lord and Savior and realize that, yes, this world is a crazy place, and yes, they're supposed to have that feeling of guilt and an uncertainty and that fretting in their heart and that worry. Because, Lord, you died for them, and you want them to be saved, for he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Just pray that you make your will very clear for them and for all of us this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's turn to number 261. Mentioned before, this wasn't really a message, purely salvation message, so to say, but if you're uncertain about your eternity, you can make certain of that this morning. A lady can take a lady, or a man take a man, in a room to the side, and show them all the scriptures, so that you can know for sure that when you die, you're going to heaven. Again, it's not a matter of a church or a sacrament. Or a matter of works. It's not of works, the same man should boast, but it's a gift of God. Lord, the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds in our way. All we do is good will, He abides with us still, and with all we'll trust and obey. Last verse says, in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet or walk by His side and way. Any struggle we have in this life, any trial we endure, any heartache, that trumpet sounds where we pass from this life to the next, it'll all be worth it. All right, let's we'll wrap up on the fifth verse here. Those visitors here this morning. Appreciate having you. And we'll be back at 5:30 for prayer meeting and 6 o'clock for evening service. And Brother Keogh, would you close us in prayer, please?
Father, thank you for opportunity this morning.